Our scripture reading this evening comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It can be found in the Bibles on the back of the pew on page 605. That's Proverbs 3, and the verse is 5. And it reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding.
Good evening. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9 and the verses 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and the verses 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And it reads, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now, I quote that from time to time when I begin to speak because it centers what I need to be talking about. We need to understand and know God above all things. And so when we endeavor to do that, we have dealt with what he holds dear. He really doesn't care how wise we think we are in the ways of the world, or how strong we are, or even, you know, how mighty we are. He's saying, what's important to me, the thing that I delight in, is you understanding and knowing me. Because through that, your salvation will come. Tonight, we want to talk about Christian adolescence. Now, when we see the word adolescence, it conjures up some not too positive things in our minds. But actually, the word means growing up. Now, I don't necessarily know how to work this thing. Oh, I see. There we go. Now, this is a very popular poster. And it's kind of a joke poster among adults who have raised adolescents. If you've raised somebody into or through adolescence, you'll understand it. It says, "Act now, move out, get a job, pay your own way while you still know everything." One of the problems that adolescents have is as they grow older and they begin to know more about the world, they extrapolate that into areas where they haven't been yet. And for some reason, and all of us have perhaps gone through that, we believe that we know more than we actually know. And that's not just the problem with teenagers, it's a problem with all of us. But it's particularly, we can particularly relate to that when it comes to teenagers, because a lot of us have experienced it. While you still know everything, just think about that. When we are dealing with people who are growing up and they learn some things about us, particularly about their parents, the people who have taught them, who have nurtured them, who have taken care of them, and have instructed them in the ways of life. And then they begin to learn about the world apart from their parents. And they begin to realize that the world has changed a little bit since their parents were adolescents. New things have come on the scene that their parents perhaps don't know about. And there are things that perhaps in their course of study that they have learned that their parents didn't learn. And they began to see their parents' shortcomings. They realize that their parents aren't perfect. They don't know everything. When our kids are little, they think we can fix everything and we know everything and we have all the knowledge that is necessary. They ask us to help them with their homework, and we know that. They ask us to teach them how to ride a bike, and we know that. And then when they get older, they realize that we don't know everything. And then they begin to question whether the things that we've taught them are actually true, unfortunately. And in some cases, in our imperfection, some of the things we've taught them, some of the things we've said to them, aren't exactly accurate. But that's part of our imperfection. Sometimes it's because we don't have all the knowledge that we think we have, or we don't have the knowledge that we need to have. And sometimes children decide, when they learn that their parents aren't perfect, that they don't know everything, and that there are some things that the children know, that they are going to, as the analogy goes, throw out the baby with the bathwater. Throw out all the things we've taught them and start all over again and approach life on their own. One thing that we have to admonish our children to do is trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. Put your faith in God. We have earthly parents. We have an earthly father. We have an earthly mother. But those aren't the definitive authorities on life. God is. He is our Father who will never be wrong. He will always teach us the right way. And we have to teach our children to put our faith in God. We have a common Father. And our faith should be in that Father. We are to bring our children up. Ephesians 6:4 says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So when they leave us, they're ready to address the world because they are learned in what God said about it. And the mistakes that we've made aren't so bad because now they actually have aligned to the definitive authority on how this life is to be lived. Our Heavenly Father supplies eternal leadership. It doesn't matter if I've raised my children up in the Lord, when they leave me, they should have the tools that they need to continue and go on with life. God made us very intelligent beings. You know, if you look at this sentence, you'd be surprised with all these letters jumbled up, you can still read it. Our minds are very powerful. And it's not going to take you long to read through that sentence, because your mind is working in the background, unscrambling those letters and making sense out of that garbled sentence. We can spot patterns. We can do a lot of things that we don't even understand that we're capable of. We can discern things. We can make judgments. And sometimes our perceived wisdom gets us in trouble. God says, don't glory in that wisdom. Don't glory in any knowledge that you have of this world. Glory in the knowledge that you have of me, because that's what's going to eventually save you. In math, we have a term called extrapolation. And extrapolation is a great thing. It allows you to take a sample of information and figure out going forward what's going to happen if you continue that pattern of information. It's a powerful tool of the mind. The mind can look at a pattern and extrapolate forward. It can figure out, if you have two ends of a sentence, it can figure out what's in the blank space almost in a lot of cases. The problem is, we take that too far. We think because we know something, we now know something that we perceive to be true. We think we can look at a pattern and predict the future. We think we can look at a pattern and extrapolate out. And that's the problem. What's one of the biggest problems with adolescents is that when you have the ability to extrapolate, you have the ability to figure out things. You have the ability to spot patterns and see what's going to go on as that pattern goes along. You think you know more than you know. You know, I have raised now 6 children through adolescence. And one pattern that I saw, there we go with patterns, but one pattern that I saw in all of my children was they came to a point where they believed that they knew confidently more than I did. Confidently knew more than I know. Now, I have a sample of 53 years. Next month it'll be 54 years. Not a big sample, but it's a sizable sample. I've raised 6 children through, you know, they're 19, my twins are 19 years old, and 4 to 30. But they have a sample when they know all this stuff of like 16 years. And most of that sample has been lived in my house and school and perhaps on vacation somewhere. The problem with extrapolating from that small sample is it's very inaccurate to figure out what's going to happen in the future. If you go down a path, what's going to happen is not well known. Now, one of the biggest problems that we have as a society in dismissing the eternal sample, think of God's sample. How many millions of lives has he seen? How many millions of marriages has he seen? How many millions of years or millions of we can't even conceive of what eternity is, how he has always been and will always be. And we, in our very short time on this earth, decide that we know more than what he knows. He has the largest sample that we could conceive of, and he actually knows the future. We think we know, but we don't. Some men believe that men can marry men and women can marry women. God told us exactly how that all is supposed to work in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's turn there real quick and see how definitively he talks about this. He leaves nothing to chance about that question. Yet we as adolescents, in our short sample on this earth, we have men and women telling us that that's not a problem. God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, he said, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Now, that one verse leaves out the possibility of any man-man combination, any man woman-woman combination, any man to multiple women, any women to multiple men, to men. It leaves out all those possibilities, right? It says, let every man, how many men? Every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Every man that is in a situation where he or she needs to avoid fornication, that sexual immorality, this needs to happen. He says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. He tells us how that relationship is supposed to work. Yet, in the short sample, in the 50 or 40 or 30 or 20 years that some of us have been on this earth, we've decided that that small sample gives us enough information to know that mankind will just be fine if we change this. If we allow men to marry men and women to marry women, that everything will be okay. That's the problem with adolescence. We think we know more than we actually know. Others look at the church and have their own ideas about how congregations are to be led, when God told us that eldership are the way to lead a congregation. Some preachers believe that they can do a better job. Some believe that women, and some believe that single people can do a better job at being elders than married people. But he told us exactly how this is supposed to work. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 16 through 20. In Acts chapter 13, Paul goes through a brief history of Israel. He's in a synagogue, and he's asked to speak. He's in Antioch, and he's asked to speak, and he stands up, and he gives a brief history of Israel. Verse 16, it says, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelled as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high hand brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. About the space of 450 years. This is just a note in the history of Israel. This all happened, of course, before Christ came on the scene. So we know that this is the year of our Lord, 2015. And if God came on the scene at that point, it would have been 3,000 years, nearly. We know it's actually more than that now, but I'm trying to give you some idea of God's time horizon, his experience, what he knows as our Father versus what we know. And what we extrapolate into the future with the small sample that we have. The smaller your sample, the worse the outcome of your experiment. The more inaccurate you're going to be in extrapolation. God has the biggest example, or the biggest sample. Our faith in God must override. It must go beyond our instincts. It was read into your hearing, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, to trust in the Lord. Now, why is that so important? One of the reasons it's important is our instincts tell us one thing in some cases, and God is telling us something else. Our instincts might tell us to go after somebody whom we're not married to. God tells us something else. Some people say, hey, you know, I was born this way. I'm not a one-woman man. I can't live that way. I don't see how you guys do it. Or another person might say, hey, I was born this way. I was born with an affection towards people of my own sex. And I don't see how you guys do it. But God said, don't trust in how you feel and what you think and what you might perceive as reality. God said, trust in Him. He has the understanding that you need. And if you can trust in Him, you will be pleasing to Him. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You've got to trust in Him and have faith that what He says is the definitive answer. How big is your sample? I said mine is about 54 years. On March the 7th, it'll be 54 years. Now, for some, that's a pretty big sample. I just came back from Africa last week, so I like international travel, and I run a business. I got a lot of experience. I raised a lot of kids. I could perceive myself as a pretty smart guy. I mean, you know, in world standards. My wife might say something different, but world standards, I got a pretty decent resume. But the moment I began to lean on my own understanding, I'm lost. I'm done. Because 54 years in eternity is nothing. Yet, we listen to people who have been on this earth a lot shorter period of time, or it doesn't matter, a lot longer. It could be 84 years. But God gave them judges for 450 years. Who has that big of a sample? Who knows that much about this earth and about people and about how this all is supposed to work? None of us. And nobody that we know. Our life is but a vapor, and it's going to pass away, and another generation is going to come. What we have to leave them is God and His understanding. Give them knowledge of Him. Ask them to have a relationship with Him. And we have set them on course to be successful, not only in this life, but in eternity. Do you remember Lenny Bias? There are probably not too many people in this audience that remembers Lenny Bias. But he was All-American 2 years at University of Maryland. He was Player of the Year for the ACC in basketball for 2 years in a row. He was drafted second overall in the NBA draft in 1986. And Lenny Bias was a star for the Boston Celtics for 2 days. They found him dead in his apartment after a couple days after the draft from a cocaine-induced heart failure. And I bring this example up to my kids. They've heard of Lenny Bias, all of them. Because I want them to know that you can do everything right according to the way the world perceives you and still end up dead. Lenny Bias, two great parents. You know, one has a PhD, and the other one was just a hard worker. I think they're both retired now. But this guy had it all. His parents weren't on drugs. They didn't, you know, neglect him. They were supportive of him. But his peer group, the people that he associated with in college, pulled him down. So much so, none of them got drafted. None of the people who went to jail because they fed him cocaine got drafted. But ended his life. And he allowed it because he thought that he was more than he was. He thought that he was invincible. He thought that this was just a simple thing. Had he not done that, some people compared him with Michael Jordan. Said he was one of the most powerful and versatile forwards that came into the NBA and that he was going to be a force in Boston. Only lasted 2 days. I bring up Lenny Bias to make the point that when you lean to your own understanding, and that even means when your parents tell you, hey man, you know, the people you're hanging out with, they don't mean you any good. You need to find some friends that are going to push you forward and not pull you back. You need to listen to that, because their sample is a little bigger than yours. And they've seen some things happen that you haven't seen yet. They've seen sample data that you don't have. Move that towards God and multiply that by a number that I can't conceive of. And you'll see the wisdom that God has to give. So my point is, as we go through adolescence, which is one of the most difficult times in our lives, as we're growing or it can be one of the most difficult times in our lives, as we're growing and we're seeing new things and we're experiencing the world, don't allow that to pull you away from those who would teach you well, your parents and the Lord. Allow that experience. And hopefully you'll gain great experiences going forward. As adults, we can go through adolescence in the human sense too. We can do well and believe that in doing well financially or educationally or otherwise, that we have knowledge beyond what we actually have, and walk right away from God. Don't allow that to happen. Allow God to still work in your life, that you not only stay with him, but you get stronger and stronger in him, so that you can bring others in him, and that you can perhaps lead, you can perhaps raise your children up in him, so that you can be all that you can be for him and pass this very important information, this very important example, this very important leadership and a love of the Lord on to the next generation. If you have never experienced the love of God, if you've never named the name of Christ, you've never been baptized, if you've never understood your need to obey God, it's still not too late. As we still have breath and blood in our veins, we can obey God. And we can do that by understanding him a little better. Faith comes out by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to get in the Word of God and understand what he wants of us. And he doesn't want a whole lot. He wants us to repent of our sins. He wants us to turn our lives around and walk in another direction so that we might live lives that are pleasing to him. He wants us to confess him. He wants us to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Now, we've got to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we've got to live lives after baptism that he can be proud of as a father to his children. One of the things that we are so happy about, and my parents expressed joy about with us, because as you know, there were 14 of us. And our parents always told us the main thing that they were happy about with us is that they didn't have to worry when they laid down at night that one of us was in jail or one of us was on drugs or abusing his wife, or that, you know, there was a danger that we were going to experience really difficult things because of the lives that we were living. And we want our Father in heaven to have that same feeling about us. We ought to live lives that show that we are members of the church and that we love one another and that we are listening to him when he tells us how we are to live. So tonight, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, and or perhaps you've lived a life that brings a reproach upon the church, tonight is the right time to get that right with God. And you can come as we sing, you can come and come down to the front, ask for prayer, repent of your sins, or submit yourself to be baptized as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.